Hey, I get this going here. Skeleton crew today.
Yes, we do.
All right. I guess everybody's got a handout. Pen. Need some pens. So, all right. Wow. Where do I start on this book? I was going to, actually, let's do a review first. It's been, every three prophets, we try to do, a review just to kind of keep us boned up on what each of these guys are teaching us. In your handout on the back, very back page, I've got the similar format. Hey, Rosie. All right. Let me get my little thingy up here. All right, so we're going to do. There she is. All right, we're going to do the ladies versus the men again.
Something very.
You'll probably still know. All right, now this. Is everybody looking at your questions? So let's look at the questions for the ladies. First off, we have done, what's 9 and 4? 4, 13? I don't know what that 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Yeah, we've done 13 of the 16 prophets. So these answers can be any of those 13 prophets. You know, we have the four majors there on the top, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then we've done 9 of the minor prophets as of last week. So, all right. So, first questions for the ladies. We're gonna see each one of these guys. We talked about all this. This is all review, but each one of these guys teach us something about the character of God, or a principle that we should have in our lives. You know, love, unconditional love. Our treating people equal. Just all kinds of good principles in our life. So on each one of these prophets, I tried to highlight some of the things about their book. All right, so question one, this prophet, this is questions for the ladies, he delivered the message of coming judgment to Nineveh. His name means comfort. And the key that you may remember is he delivered the message to Nineveh that Jonah wanted to deliver, but didn't. They repented, so God didn't destroy him, as this prophet comes later and says they will. Starts with an N. N. It's Dell's favorite.
Nahum.
Right.
Naaman, whatever.
Yes, Naaman. Well, I had to, nobody. There's tumbleweeds out there. So. All right.
She's right there beside you.
All right. Question number two. This book, this prophet, he teaches us about unconditional love. God told him to marry a harlot.
Of course.
He named his kids offensive names.
Is it Hosea?
All right, Sherry.
Yay, Sherry.
All right.
Women are the best.
But yeah, the women rule. Men rule, all that. All right, question number three. This guy was the sycamore fig picker.
Amos, yep.
That was Amos.
Suzanne got it.
Suzanne, yes. That is good. So yeah, you guys will be getting them. All right, number four. This will be a little harder.
Wait a minute, you didn't give it to him.
Yeah, give us our whole point there.
All right, number four.
Daniel.
Is it? You guys really think it's Daniel?
No,
think it. Read it close. 70 weeks.
Daniel's not one of the choices up there.
Mm. Oh, it should be.
Yeah, it is. On the major ones.
Oh, on the top. I'm looking at only the bottom ones. Okay.
Survey says Daniel.
Yes.
Yes.
All right. It was yes. It is Daniel. Always remember, Daniel is the 70 weeks guy.
Daniel's the royalty family. That's why he was
also in royalty. You're right. You're exactly right. He was one of the princes. He was from the king's family. Yeah, that's good, Suzanne. Yes. All right. So the last one. His name means who is like God. He was a country preacher. Lived over by Gath. Now the key one here, you may remember, he predicted Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He actually names Bethlehem. He's on all the greeting cards at Christmas time. Dell?
Dell,
you're... What team are you on, Dell?
You lady?
Dell, thank you. We love you.
Did you switch teams? It was Micah. I'm going to have to not give the ladies a point on that. So.
Oh, that's not fair.
No. Okay, let's revoke guys.
Candy.
That's you know right. We would have gotten it.
I know you would have. That's true.
There you go.
Look at this way. You'll have peace in your house.
Yeah, peace in the valley there. Yeah, that was Micah, and his name means who is like God. He lived over in Gath by the Gaza Strip. He was a country preacher. So, all right, now on the other side, the questions for the men. All right, number one. This guy's name means to embrace. When we're going through tough times, we should embrace God.
I'm gonna say Habakkuk.
Habakkuk, that is correct.
Because he hung on to God's leg.
Well,
like
yeah.
Yep, he was the leg clinger, the clinger. All right, number two. This prophet, his book is about how much God hates pride and those rascal Edomites, which is a type of our flesh. It's a book about how our flesh is always trying to defeat our spirit. It's the shortest book in the Bible.
I'm going to say Obadiah.
Yes. One chapter. It's like 23 verses or something. That was Obadiah. That was one of the only books, I believe, well, Nahum, you can kind of count Nahum, that is not written to God's people, necessarily. It was written to Obadiah, or the Edomites. All right, number three. This book contains the John 3:16 of the Old Testament.
Go on, Dale. Chuck, help me out here.
Chapter 3 has that beautiful passage about what God thinks of you.
Amen. Chuck, remember, you love us women better.
What God thinks of you. John 3:16 of the Bible. Yeah, Zephaniah. That was that last week?
Yeah,
when God sings because he loves you so much. Well, you had my little donut, Hertz donuts.
Yeah.
All right, number four.
I think the guy's harder.
Well, you know. We're held at a higher level.
That's right. Yeah.
We're to lead the house. Yes. All right. Number four. This guy's book gives us a lot of details about Day of the Lord. He actually introduces that term.
No, it's the locust.
And the locust is the kicker on that one. He prophesied about the locust.
That is Joel.
That would be Joel. Yes. All right, number five. This guy was taken to Babylon, the second siege. He used many skits to deliver God's message.
Yep.
Lots of visions about God's glory, the wheel and the wheel in the sky.
Ezekiel.
Yeah, Ezekiel.
Good job.
All right, Ezekiel.
The men won. Oh, wait.
No.
Now, there was one prophet that I didn't put in here because I didn't have enough. Actually, a couple.
You didn't put in Isaiah or Jeremiah.
Yeah, that's right. I took them out because we've covered them quite a bit.
Yeah,
little quiz. All right, candy bars for everybody. I brought plenty. I figured this would happen.
Like I said, you want a piece of that?
Yeah, house. Some for the kids or.
Just one.
Thank you.
Rosie,
right, there you go.
Deducted. Only give her a half.
There you go.
Oh, shit.
There you go. We got all kinds of candy today.
Thank you.
All right. So that's our review to date. 13 prophets. How many prophets are there in the prophet section?
16.
So we're almost there. So today, you know, we've really turned the corner today, and it's pretty refreshing, actually. Today we're in Haggai, or Haggai, or I've heard it pronounced all different ways. Haggai. Move this. I got to get situated. All right. Yeah, I was going to ask right out of the gate, are there any pros in here, like procrastinators? We all procrastinate,
yeah.
And the book of Haggai confronts that head on. So it's the book of priorities. I put on your hand out there. You know, this is one of the books in the Old Testament that could actually probably be in the New Testament. the principles it teaches are just so for today that it's a lot of fun putting this lesson together. And unfortunately, I put together too much. I don't think I'll be able to get through everything, but we can at least get through the first message or two. That's fine. All right, now, and it's also a good book about discipleship. It really kind of teaches the importance of discipleship, that when someone gets saved and they kind of start building a foundation, how they need that encouragement to keep going. So, and we'll talk about all this. Now, I was debating on how to show you guys this. So what I made a timeline. It's actually this timeline here. It's in your handout. So let's just kind of, we're going to take a little parenthesis here, and let's just look at where we're at, because we have come a long way, baby, since all the other prophets that we've talked about. All the prophets that we've covered, from Isaiah, you know, Jeremiah, all the way up through Amos, all these guys, they were all prophets before Israel, Judah, was taken captive to Babylon. Okay? We've been talking about Babylon since like July, I think, the coming judgment on God's people, that they're going to be taken to Babylon. Does anyone remember how long they were captive in Babylon?
7 years.
Rosie, bringing it. Whoa. Rosie is right.
Things every now and then.
Boy, yeah, you were on that. Yeah, after all the prophets we've talked about in Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon king here, here's Babylon's way over here, Israel's here, Jerusalem, and around 600 B.C., the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and they marched all of Judah, all the Israelites, to Babylon. And they, like Rosie said, they were there for 70 years. During that 70-year period, Daniel wrote, Ezekiel wrote, you know, we had a few guys talking about what's going on. Haggai, we turned the corner, because now Haggai, there is they were back. Okay, because remember what happens is they're here in Babylon, and Assyria destroys Babylon, and actually the Persians take Babylon. That was in Daniel chapter 5 when Belshazzar gets these brown breeches. But the new king of Babylon says that Cyrus says that the Jews can go back to Jerusalem. So after 70 years, God, just like he does today, God moves nations and decisions, and kings are in the palm of his hand. And Cyrus, the king, declared the children of Israel can go back to Jerusalem. So they went back in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Haggai is the prophet to those Jews that are back trying to rebuild the temple. All right, so that means there's six books that really go together as far as this event. We've got, let me get this up here. And, you know, this was a handout I did back in when we did the Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther all occur around the same time. And they tell us kind of historically what happened. You know, the Jews went back, they tried to build the temple, then they built the city. You know, things that happened. They had a lot of opposition. Okay. Haggai, Zechariah next week, and then Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Those three prophets are prophesying during that Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther time. So you kind of have three books that give you the historical, which we've covered, and then three giving you the prophetical things that God had going on behind the scenes. And that's what I kind of drew on this timeline in your handout. I put the Babylonian captivity first, so that's just showing that they were captive first. The Persians let them go. The Jews returned, and remember, there's a couple neat things here. There were around 1 million Jews living in Babylon, the empire, when Cyrus says you can go back. Well, out of that million, there was only around 50,000 people that actually followed Zerubbabel and Ezra and actually did go back. So a very small remnant, is what it's called, goes back. So they were obviously people that were more serious about serving the Lord. A lot of these people were pretty comfortable with the way things were, and they were making money in Babylon. So the remnant, the faithful folks, go back to Jerusalem. And they and in the book of Ezra, they start rebuilding the temple. And that's on your timeline here. And around 536, well, shortly after they started rebuilding, the Samaritans, remember we talked about them last week, that was the people that were living in the land that were, they were half-breeds. But they started opposing the building. They were opposing God's people. And they made it hard for God's people to build the temple. So they quit. After just like a year or two, they got the foundation laid. Not that's in Ezra 3, I believe it is. Actually, let's flip to Ezra 3.
Ezra 3:3.
Yeah, Ezra 3. Did I put that in the handout?
You put it on this handout.
Okay. Yeah, let's go to 3:3. It's cool to see, because I want to help you guys see how all these books just really go together. All right, Ezra 3. I need to find it here. I'm having trouble. All right, Ezra 3. Yeah, okay. So Ezra 3. Is everybody there?
Yep.
All right, Ezra 3. Look at verse 1. When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, they gathered themselves together as one man, which that's a cool term, in Jerusalem. And then stood up Jeshua, which is Joshua. His name's Joshua, Jeshua. He was the high priest that went back. And his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, he's kind of the general in charge of this building effort. So they're standing up, and his brethren. And they built the altar of God, of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it was written in the Moses. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people, the other people. So they're wanting to serve God, and they built the altar. All right, if you skip over, what happens next, we won't go through it, but what happens next, the Samaritans and some people, you know, oppose their work, and they write letters to the Persian, or the Medes, the government, and said, hey, these guys are building, and they're gonna revolt on you. So the government tells them to stop. Look down to 4:23, chapter Ezra 4, verse 23. Ezra 4:23 says, now when the copy of the king's letter was read before Rehum and Shimsham, the scribe, and the companions, this is the letter from the king telling them to stop. They made their haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force. And then verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So they stopped working. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. All right, so what? That's a 16-year gap there. So what happens is the old king, Xerxes there, tells them to stop, so they do. And while they're stopped, the Xerxes guy, I don't even know how you pronounce it, he dies off. And a guy named Darius gets on the throne. Darius is more favorable to the building effort, and he says, go ahead and rebuild. So what happened then, God stirred up Haggai. So let's flip over to Haggai 1. Haggai 1. Let's just look at verse 1. I'll go ahead and read it. Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of God of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. So, like back on your timeline here. They go to Jerusalem. They start the foundation. They get some opposition, and they quit. They get a new king that says you can go ahead, but they don't. And there's 15 years of not doing anything. And then Haggai. God sends Haggai. Now, what's interesting with Haggai, this guy is very specific in his dates. And on your timeline, I even put the exact date that God gives us that Haggai preached. Haggai preached four messages to these people to encourage them. And it was between September and December of 520. And it's all, we'll talk about dates here in a second, but
I don't think ours has those verses at the bottom.
What? Okay, you're looking at the Ezra. There's a couple different, there's two timelines. You should have another one.
Okay.
Yeah, I put them back like this.
Yeah, there you go. That's perfect. That's what I should have done. Because this timeline, hey, I'm glad you mentioned that. There's two timelines in your packet. One of them is the timeline of the Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah.
Okay.
And
I got you.
Yeah, look on the one Steve had, the Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah one. This is kind of confusing now, but I should have labeled like A and B. But 520, all of this chart is basically the 520 of this design. Yes, Suzanne did it, is right, just laying them next to each other.
Trying to figure it out.
Yeah, that's the time element.
Okay.
So Haggai, they start the temple. Opposition comes, they quit building, 16 years go by, God sends Haggai, September of 520,
yeah.
And Haggai preaches these four messages, and they start building again, and then they have some issues in chapter 2, and then Zechariah actually shows up in November, a couple months after Haggai starts. Zechariah actually lasts for a couple years, like 30 years, but... And then we don't hear from Haggai after December 24th, but he gives us four just dynamite messages. And this book's only two chapters. Man, it packs a wallop for us, especially about priorities and procrastinating and serving the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at here. All right, so back on the handout, the front page. That's why I put it was written by Haggai from September through December of 520. You know, just kind of a side note here. Look at verse 1 of Haggai, Haggai 1:1. How it says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month. Okay. All through our Bible, the Jewish calendar is different than ours. Does anyone know what the sixth month is? Yeah, Suzanne?
Well, that's because the Romans added 3 months.
The Romans added three. That's true. That comes into play in the New Testament. What this is referring to is, if you remember back, God changed the calendar in Exodus 12, right before they left Egypt. Right before they left Egypt, remember the Passover? You know, they killed the lamb, your lamb. He told Moses, this will be your first month. It was in April. So anytime you read in your Bible, like the sixth month, I always just count April, May, June, July, August, September. It's six. So that's how that's figured. So it's September, the sixth month, first day of the month, September 1st. So I put September 1st.
I got a question there.
Yes.
Because the Romans changed our calendar, so how can you go April, May, June, July, August, September? Would it be September in this book, or would it be?
It would have been the fall.
Yeah, but the Romans...
The Feast of Tabernacles.
This was before the Romans changed the calendar.
This is way before the Romans changed.
So how could this be September?
Because in the Jewish calendar, the sixth month is the August-September.
Yeah, but there was no August. There was no July, August.
They may have called it... Actually, they do call it something different. It's like Shabbat, or they have different names.
July and August and June were put in by Romans.
Well, the Jews had 12 months.
Yeah, they had 12 as us. They didn't call them those names. Those names are Roman.
Yeah.
Yeah, because those are the Roman, the Romans used. Added to the calendar.
Yeah, the sixth month would have been that October or September time frame.
So
with
they
us.
Have a complete different calendar than what we use.
They have different names.
Well, theirs would have been different. Because if the Romans
added... They still had 12 months.
Right, but if the Romans added 3 months and they had 12 months before that... They have a different calendar.
Well, I don't know about them adding three. They changed the names. I mean, the Jews even count their hours of the days different. Like, they start sunrise to sundown.
So the Muslims.
Yeah, like the third hour is like 9 in the morning.
Because Muslims AD starts 6 years after ours.
Yeah. And that's what it's interesting about, like in Usher's book, he spends like the first 40 pages talking about how we've measured time over the years. The Babylonians measured it different than the Assyrians and the Jews and the Romans. And we're like today, we're like an amalgam of all those because our names are Roman and Greek.
Right.
But the sixth month would have been, because that was during the last three feasts. The Jews had seven feasts. The last three were in the sixth month. Tabernacles feast, and there's one other one, but okay. Yeah, it's September.
Atonement.
It may have been atonement. Yeah, there's three of them in September. All right, so where did that put us? 50,000 foot summary. What this book's really about is Haggai is encouraging God's people that we got to put God first in order to experience His blessings. Key verse, 1:4 there, when he gets on them for. You know, you're dwelling and you're sealed, which means very nice roofed houses. You're living in your nice house. Meanwhile, the house of God is lying waste. Therefore, consider your ways.
This is after Zerubbabel had laid the foundation.
Yep.
But before, was it Zerubbabel that finished it? Or was it?
Yeah. Nehemiah. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, they finished it in 515. Zerubbabel did. Ezra and Zerubbabel, because Nehemiah came later.
Okay.
To do the walls. But no, Zerubbabel. No,
that's really helpful, Jim.
Yeah, Zerubbabel, they get her done. But anyway, so they quit building. Haggai shows up. Point D, Christ and Haggai. This is another loaded thing, because there's a lot in play here, but... There are several types, you know, every book in the Bible has types, pictures, things pointing to Christ. Haggai, of course, is no different. He's actually, in bullet point one, Christ's presence of peace will one day fill this temple that Haggai is telling them to build. Joshua the high priest, Joshua, does anyone remember, well, I think I put it, Joshua and Jesus both mean salvation, Jehovah is salvation. So his name is even like Jesus. He was the high priest that came back with the Jews. We'll talk about it next week, but a big event happens, a big transition happens in Zechariah when Joshua is actually crowned king. So he becomes the king and priest, kind of pointing the way to Christ because he filled all three offices, but we'll talk about that next week. All right, so Joshua is a type of Christ, and then point number three is Zerubbabel. And this is another one that's loaded. He's a type of Christ. Zerubbabel, this guy, this is, I don't want to get too deep in it, but you remember the kings of Judah? You know, we had the good kings on one side, the bad kings on the other side. We talked about Josiah last week. He was Zephaniah. Him and Josiah were together. He was a good king. Josiah, very good. Well, Josiah had very bad sons. And one of the grandsons, Jehoiakim, he has three names because he's too bad for one name. He's bad. He's bad to the bone. God kept changing his name because he was terrible. But a guy named Jeconiah, that's it. He's the guy then Daniel that kept burning Jeremiah and Jeremiah that kept burning copies of the book of Jeremiah. He did a lot of bad things. He was so bad that in Jeremiah 36:30, God actually said, "You are so bad that a son from your seed will never sit on the throne of Israel." And kind of broke the lineage of the king. And that's where the devil probably thought he had it now, because now the Messiah can't come through the line of Judah, through David, so he fixed it with Joseph not being the real dad, but don't have time for all of that. But he also did it with Zerubbabel. So check out your next page. This is the little drawing I was working on waiting on the tow truck the other night. All right. Don't want to get too deep here, but yeah, Dale, go ahead.
I just when everybody's rude boy his name comes up, I might be doing the sacrifice for sakes.
Yeah, and that's where he's the type of Christ, where he's actually called.
Can I read that?
Read away.
Then and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, Zerubbabel. And he's actually talking to Zerubbabel like he's talking to the Lord. And then Zerubbabel is kind of a unique person. Here's why. You know, I mentioned this one king was so bad that your sons will never sit on the throne. And if you look at your hand out there, you know, David had... Okay, let me back up. Jesus, you know, the lineage of Jesus in Matthew is this lineage of the kings from David to Jesus through Joseph. The lineage of Jesus in Luke is through Mary, which is through Nathan. That was another son of David. But Nathan and Solomon both come together with Zerubbabel. He's like in both lineages. So he, and what it says in Haggai is Zerubbabel will be a signet. He will carry the sign, the message of the Messiah coming through him being in those lineages, and God's going to do some great things with Zerubbabel's line. So gets kind of deep. I think Steve's probably heard, you know, you've seen this. It's a very cool study. But Zerubbabel is a special guy. That's the thing I want to just kind of say. He's a very special guy. He's a type of Christ in Haggai and Zechariah. So, all right. Any questions on that? All right. Point number E on your handout. We're on page 2 still. Some interesting things. Actually, Zerubbabel, while we're there, does anyone know what he means? Dale, you remember what his name means? Mm-hmm. Born in Babylon. The Zerubbabel was born in Babylon, like a lot of these guys probably were, because they were there for 70 years. So, all right, point number E, who is this Haggai, and some things about his book.
Does it say his name, where did you find out his name means born in Babylon?
It's just the Hebrew, born in Babylon. Actually, he had two names, he had Sheshbar and Zerubbabel. Most of these guys had two names. They had a Persian name and then the Hebrew name. The Hebrew name, Zerubbabel. So, yeah, it's easy. It's really cool. There's some really good Jewish encyclopedias. You know, they don't believe in Jesus being the Messiah. They're still Jews, practicing Jew stuff, Judaism. And they have a lot of this information online where you can look up meanings of names and cities. And it's really cool. It's a wealth of information. All right, so who is Haggai? His name means my festival, born on a festival day. Haggai was probably also born while they were in Babylon. Haggai and Zechariah both were some of the first Jews who returned back in Ezra 2. There were three waves that returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. Ezra 7, Nehemiah 1. And, you know, like I mentioned, in total, there's only about 50,000 returned total, even though there was a million living out there. God sent Haggai and Zechariah to encourage everybody. And like I said, when they show up, they've been there for 16, 17 years and haven't really done anything. They haven't done what they were sent there to do. So that's kind of that. All right, now the next page, the outline of the book is very simple. Haggai. Outlines, there's four messages he preaches, and it's an easy breakdown of the book. I did put there about the word consider. There's five different times Haggai says, consider your ways, or consider, because he's really trying to get them to think about what they're doing, what they're not doing, things like that. Yeah, Dale.
I see what the number five represents.
Death.
Or grace.
Grace because of death? Yeah, you're right. Yeah, there's five of these. The five times he says that. You know, and Paul always says, you know, I beseech thee. And I mean, different guys had their phrases for like, think about what you're doing. And Haggai's is consider. I think that's pretty neat. All right, so his first message, chapter 1, basically, Haggai's telling him, consider your ways. Keep God's first. It's his initial message to encourage them to get off their can and start rebuilding like they're supposed to be. The message number 2, he exhorts them to consider your small beginnings. Because they start building after Haggai's first message. They start building. But shortly after, they start getting kind of discouraged again because they're seeing how sorry and insignificant looking the new temple is. So Haggai shows up again and says, hey, you know, don't worry about starting small. God's going to finish big. All right, so then message number 3 that he preaches, consider your motives. Dirty hearts make dirty work. And I got that from our Bible conference. I was going to put like hashtag clean hearts, you know, or something, but I didn't. So what happens in chapter 2, that message number 3, building, they're hitting on all 8 again, maybe 7. They're building. They're actively building. But they still have some dirty hearts that they need to address. So Haggai shows up and does that. The last message in the end of chapter 4 is consider your future. You know, yeah, you're building a little measly temple now, but I'm going to do something with it, something big. And that's where he really talks to Zerubbabel as if he's talking to Christ. And Zerubbabel kind of transforms, like in Zechariah, as a type of Christ. But so those are the 4 messages that he preaches in this little book. And each one of those messages is just an awesome message to us about considering these things. And we'll talk about some of those. All right, now the historical view, I've been putting in every prophet the 3 ways of looking at the book. The historical view, yes, this really happened. The Jews went back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple. The prophetical view is someday the Jews are going to go back and build another temple. There's actually a couple more coming. And this is also to them about that, getting ready for the second coming of the Lord. How does this apply to me? 1 Corinthians 6:19. We all know that our bodies bodies are the temple of the Lord, of God. So we also are working on our temples. And these 4 messages just apply smack dab to where we are today in Harrisonville in 2018. So some good stuff. All right, so let's look a little deeper. Let's look at message 1. Can someone read? I need to get a drink here. Can someone read? I already read verse 1. Can someone read 2 through 7?
Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord of hosts, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Give so much and bring in little, eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You call ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes.
Yes, thanks, Dale. Yes, all right, so Haggai shows up. Notice first in verse 2, he tells Haggai, this people say the time isn't come to start building the Lord's house, that it should be built. So the people are saying, we're here to build, but we're not building the Lord's house. It's not time yet. So then it makes you wonder, well, when will it be time? I mean, they've got the green light from the government. They've been there 16 years, and they're not doing anything. And I think it's funny the way he says, this people. You don't see that very often. You know, it reminds me of when a father and mother and the kids outside throwing mud at the car or something, then the dad would say, "Your son is out throwing mud." You know, it's like God's saying, "This people," he's distancing himself from them a little bit. I think that's cool. But he says, you don't have time to build my house, but you've got time to build your own house. Therefore, consider your ways. And what's interesting here with these people, I mean, like I said, these guys were the kind of the faithful. You know, there were 1 million people over here in Babylon, and this 50,000 decided that they wanted to go back and help build God's temple, and they wanted to go back to the land they were promised. Well, when Haggai shows up, they weren't doing anything wrong. He's not calling them out for adultery or anything else or idolatry. They weren't doing anything wrong. They just weren't doing anything right. They weren't doing what they are supposed to be doing. You know, they've got the foundation built, but they're not building on it. And I mean, obviously, the principal. Yeah, Rosie?
So basically, they were doing nothing. They were just kind of like coasting through and just kind of going with the flow.
They were going the flow. They were going to the movies. They were going to work.
Hey.
Yeah, well, that's, I always think of movies, but well, I helped make it happen, so that's even worse. But, yeah, they weren't doing anything wrong. When he calls them out here, he says, basically, in verse 4, you've got your houses, but my house is lying waste. So they were just more concerned. Okay, why don't people go to church? They always say because they don't have time. We all have time to go to church. We all have 1,400 and something minutes in our days, and we do with those minutes what we want. These people had time because they're doing their house. They've also got the supplies and the provisions because they're building nice houses, but they're not doing anything for God. And that's when Haggai shows up. You guys don't do anything wrong, but you're not doing anything right either. And then verse 6 is cool. You've sown much, so they're busy, but you bring in little. You're eating, but you don't have enough. You're drinking, but you're not filled. They weren't getting what they expected. They were busy doing things, just not the right things. And because of it, they weren't satisfied. They had no satisfaction. Okay, then in verse 7, when God says, okay, consider your ways, and he gives them the answer in verse 8. Go to the mountain. Okay, he says, here's how you solve it. Verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Okay, now that's a pretty full verse. First, he's telling them, go to the mountain and get wood. And they already knew this because they're obviously doing it because their houses are pretty nice. And God, you know, when they built the first temple, just kind of to backtrack a tad, the temple was built with wood from Tyre, way up here, the cedars of Lebanon. Yeah, that's my thing. He's not asking them to go on a 500-mile journey, you know, and hew the forest and float it down. And he's not asking them to do anything hard. Just go to the mountain, and they know where that's at, and go get wood. The wood's there. God has provided it. So when God asks us to do things, it's simple. He gives us the provisions that we need. And he's not asking them to like earn their salvation or anything like that. He's already saved them. He's brought them to a place that he's given them. He's just saying, hey, now that you're where I put you and I've saved you, can you consider me and do something for me, is what God's saying. Consider your ways. Very simple. You know, he's not asking them to save themselves and do some great thing. All right, so then look at verse 9. He continues on. Oh, you know, I will mention, too, there's some other things in this verse that are neat. I thought about how I can explain this. When God saved us, so hopefully we all know the Lord in here, small crowd. When God saves us, that makes it possible for us to glorify him and where he can take pleasure in us. And there will be a day when we die on the other side of eternity, when we'll be in the choirs of heaven glorifying God. Just by us being there, we're glorifying God. Right now on this earth, we glorify God by being obedient to Him and doing what He says. Just by Him saving you isn't necessarily glorifying to God. I mean, it's kind of a fine line there. But what He's telling these people, you're my people, but when you build my house and do what I ask you to do and be obedient to what I say, then I take pleasure and then I'm glorified. He's not really glorified with them sitting around building their own houses. They're not glorifying God. And that's what He's telling them in that verse. So I think that's kind of cool. All right, so now look at verse 9. And he's continuing on here. He says, "You looked for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew upon it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house is waste, and you run every man to his own house." So what he's saying here, I mean, and this is America here, big time, when I read this. We looked for much. While they were being disobedient and not doing what God said, they expected God to do things for them. I mean, how much is that like us? People, we violate the Word of God, but then we look for much. We expect Him to bless things we do or don't do when we're disobedient to what He's told us to do or not do. And it came to little. And when He brought it home, He blew upon it. So anything that they did do, or any kind of return that they got, He just puffed on it and it was gone. And, I mean, that's what God can do at His, I guess, leisure or His will. What I guess I mean by that is, you know, we all have cars, we all have nice houses, we have all these blessings from God, and like he said here, at any time he could just blow on it, and we would have it no more. So we need to be thankful for what we have. So that's neat.
Jim,
yes, ma'am.
To what you were saying the other day. I had a relative who came in town, not my son, one of my sisters, and they came down. They saw the house where Jimmy and I are living at.
Oh yeah.
And they kind of put their, to what you just said, what God was talking about. They kind of put their, I'm not trying to be a little whiny, but
right.
With it. Anyhow, she acted like, oh, this is where you're living, and I turned around and I got thinking back about when I first met Steve and all you guys.
Yeah.
When Jimmy and I were staying at that motel, we were very grateful. We're very grateful.
Yeah, he was. Yeah.
You know, now, you know, we fixed a little house up, and, you know, I think they could walk in and hand me $20 million. And you know what?
Yeah.
This little house, even though it's not mine,
yeah,
I'm very grateful. And to what, like I was saying, after, you know, I hit rock bottom.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, I look at everything, and like I said, you know, when I put on my thing there, and I hope you guys all saw it, you guys are all family to me.
Yeah,
you know, and I'm very grateful, and I love you all very much. I look at the life at a whole different view.
Yeah, it's cool.
Whether that, you know, to be grateful for what we have.
Amen. Yeah, it's a beautiful place you got.
Yeah,
the God has given you that.
I'm very happy with it.
Yes.
You know that. You know, like I said, you know, when you stay in that little room thing, and you look, and you're like, oh, I don't got nothing. And then when you look there, and you're like, oh, it's so much nicer. And you know, like I told them, you don't like what I got? There's a door.
Yeah, that's
people
right.
Walking and just,
yeah, that's a great place.
God and
it is. Yeah.
What we have.
Amen. That is
you
good.
Know,
and we all should be. I mean, that is exactly right. That's what I'm saying. I mean, at any point, he could withhold blessing or
yes.
He chooses to give you. Yeah, that's a great place he had.
Yes.
All right, so.
It is. It's nice.
He kind of goes on in verse 10 that did how he withheld blessing from them because of their hard attitude, and he had, you know, drought upon the land, and you're not harvesting the fruit that you should be harvesting because of your lack of obedience to him. Some of the doors cracking open. All right. So anyway, so that's kind of the chapter 1. Now verse 12. In verse 12, they start building again. So the message number 1 has its desired effect. The people do consider their ways and they start rebuilding. Now, back on the handout, there on the, it says message one, consider your ways. You know, I kind of put the bullet points of what I talked about. You know, I put the screw tape letters. I was going to go through that. Are you guys familiar with the screw tape letters book? It's a really cool book that reminds me of this story. But C.S. Lewis wrote this book. It's kind of like a Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of spiritual truth. It's basically, C.S. Lewis tells this story that the devil's in hell, or he's meeting with his little demons. How are we going to keep men from getting saved and getting serious about God? Well, one of the demons says, well, let's just tell them there's no heaven, so they don't need to get saved. And the devil's like, well, they've got the Bible, and they know, they can read, and they'll know there's a heaven. And then another demon says, well, tell them, let's tell men that there's no hell, so they won't be afraid, they won't need to get saved. And the devil's like, well, no, because Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven, and they're going to know that there is a hell. Well, the third demon says, well, let's tell men that there's no hurry. And it's like, that's the key. And that's what he does. There's no hurry to get right with God. There's no hurry to do right. We'll do it tomorrow, some other time. And that's what these folks were doing in Haggai. They had built their foundation. They knew they were supposed to build God's house. They got busy building their own. Yeah, we'll work on God's next week. And that's when Haggai shows up. So our application questions, I put just a few questions to think about when you think about that message Haggai brings. Consider your life. And this goes to all of us. If any of us are unhappy with something and we don't have peace about something, why wait till tomorrow? You know, we get to take care of it today. You know, like that demon, tell him there's no hurry. Just, I'll fix it later. Think about your marriage. All of us, I think, are married, most of us. Could it be better? Could our marriage be better? Are there things we could do that we're putting off? Steve's telling Angie yes. That she needs to do something.
I was just thinking he said that really loud, didn't he?
Well, they're all of us. All of us have things we should work on.
Don't. I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
You're in the doghouse now, bud.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's why Haggai's telling them. He says, hey, you know, don't put off tomorrow. Do it today. And you know, like our walk with the Lord, I put, consider your walk with the Lord. All of us.
Be honest, all of these affect you.
Yeah, yeah. Consider your walk with the Lord. Could it be better? Of course. We should all, don't wait another day. God's waiting to help us. You know, all the things we've talked about. All right, now the second message. Any questions on the first message, chapter 1? They start building toward the end of chapter 1. They get on it. Well, then what happens over a few weeks is they start getting this temple built. And it's looking pretty sorry. Because think back, when they built the first temple, you know, like I mentioned, Solomon was on the throne. He had unlimited resources. Everything in there was gold-plated. Cedars from Lebanon, the best of everything. Ivory. Well, now this returning remnant, you know, they're like settlers coming from the Old West. They've got nothing. You know, they're probably, maybe they've got the wood. But it ain't like the old days. So as they're building the temple, some of the old-timers are starting to murmur, and this is outlined in Ezra, like chapter 6 or so. Some of the old people are starting to murmur, actually discouraging the people. Man, this is pretty sorry looking temple you guys got going here. So then Haggai shows up again in chapter 2. And look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, which would be November. In the 21st of November came the word of the Lord by Haggai. Speak, verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel and governor of Judah and Joshua. And then verse 3, he asked a question, who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? It's nothing now. But then verse 4, he encourages them, but be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. And all the people. He says, for I am with you, said the Lord of hosts, And then verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out from Egypt. And then he kind of gives them a little history lesson. So he's basically telling them, and this is the same thing that we, like, Haggai really is, I should have went to it from the angle of discipleship, but I didn't want to get too many fronts going. But when someone gets saved, chapter 1, and they start building their foundation, it takes them a while to get their priorities right, and they get building. And pretty soon you get to chapter 2, where now it looks like everything you're doing is insignificant. You're not on the, you know, up at the altar preaching, you're not doing all these great things for God, and you're not building this grand temple, and you're not doing all that you think you can do. And that's when Haggai shows up and said, hey, God's with you, and he's been with you ever since Egypt. He's going to see you through this. He kind of gives them a history lesson where they look back and they see how grand things used to be and how great other people are. And then they look ahead, and then he's looking now. It's so bleak right now. We've got this little temple we're doing. It's a joke compared to the first one. But God's telling them, look ahead. I'm going to fill this temple someday. Jesus walks in this temple someday, fills it with his glory. And it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. That's what chapter 2 is about, is telling them to look forward. At least the first half of chapter 2. Trying to think of anything else I want to bring out in there. Because, you know, it is something that we don't think about. When they build this temple, the Ark of the Covenant is gone. It's nowhere to be seen. The Urim and Thummim, that little device they had in their breastplate, is never mentioned after they go to captivity. The God's presence that was in the temple has been removed. It went out in Ezekiel before they got taken. So all these critical things are missing from the temple, and it's discouraging them. And that's when God says through Haggai, don't be discouraged. I'm going to take care of it. And he does. All right, so now the third message starts in verse 10 down there. In chapter 2, verse 10. This is the third time he comes to him. This is in December. And he actually gives two messages on this day. He gives one to the people, and the message four is to Zerubbabel himself. But the message to the people, and this is another really good message for us, and it's the principle of biblical separation from the world. This one's loaded here. So basically what happens is they're building. Down here in verse 10 in the 4 and 20th day, December 24th, man, they're busy. Or they're busy building. But they've still got some problems with their heart attitude. And that's when Haggai shows up here. So look at verse 11. Let me do verse 10, get the whole context. In the 24th day of the 9th month, the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law. So ask the priest something. And here's the question, verse 12. If one bears holy flesh in his skirt of his garment, and his skirt touches bread or pottage or any other meat, shall it be holy? The priest said no. So he's saying, and then he asks again in verse 13, then said Haggai, well, if one that's unclean by touching the dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest said, it shall be unclean. And then verse 14, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation. All right, here's what he was saying. It's kind of hard to weed through that. There's the Levitical laws said... The Levitical laws said, basically, if something is clean and it touches something unclean, it will be unclean. If something is unclean and it touches clean, it's still unclean. All right? Does that make sense? Basically saying, if something clean touches unclean, period, it's unclean. If something holy touches something polluted, it's polluted. It always goes that way. It never goes the other way, where if something polluted touches something clean, it becomes clean. That ain't the way it works. And that's the same thing we see with us as clean, holy temples once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we associate too much with uncleanness of the world. You know, this is the whole, we hear about missionary dating, where you have a young lady that wants to date someone that's not saved, and with the hopes of bringing him in and getting him saved, things like that. That is the clean touching the unclean will always drag it down. And that's what these guys were having trouble with. They were clean people, but they were still associating with unclean things of the world. And they were, thereby it was making them unclean also. It's the same principle in electricity, and I've always thought this was cool, because my degree is actually in electronics. When you have a positive and negative on a battery, and you touch them together, it will never be positive. It'll always be negative. Anytime you touch anything to ground, it goes to ground. Just then, we're the same way. We are, as God's people, we are the positive. And when we touch negative, it will always go down to negative. And that's what Haggai is telling him, is don't associate too much with the unclean, polluted things of the world. We got to watch our music, the movies, all the things that we do in the world to not pollute the clean that we are.
I know this may sound dumb.
No.
But when, like somebody, like when you guys all reached out to me when I was down to pull me back to the other side.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that make them, you know, them?
There's a fine line. There's a delicate balance. It's a very good question, because we get asked that, because, you know, it's kind of the same thing. Do you go to a bar to witness to people? No, I mean, you would want to witness to people. So, like, we go to the world to give them a hand, pull them out. Mm-hmm. We don't jump in the trenches with them. Like, we've had some students that think that's the way to do it, is I need to continue to be in that world because I can reach more people. That's a very good question. What?
Leo Humphrey.
Leo Humphrey. Mm-hmm. That name sounds familiar.
He used to go to the bars and witness to people.
Okay. Did he drink when he did it, or?
No.
He just went in there? Yeah. I don't know. I mean, some people will.
From down in New Orleans.
Okay, yeah, that name sounds familiar. I'm not too familiar with him. But that's the principle, and you're exactly right, Rosie. We're in this world, but not of it. You know, and I put a bunch of verses. There are a lot of New Testament principles covering that. But anyway, that's the message of Haggai, that third message, is that you guys are busy doing the Lord's work, but you still got one foot in the world, and you're a little too close to the dirty. Clean yourself up. And that's kind of like what that is. And I put a couple application questions. Application question at the bottom, right before the message four, is consider your heart. I mean, all of us probably have something in our life that God, not us, that God would consider unclean. So just something that we all should always be thinking about. Am I doing something that God would consider this an unclean activity or a thought or thing that I need to stop? And if it is, it's polluting us and our relationship with Him, so get clean. So that's kind of that chapter, third message. The fourth message is really to Zerubbabel in Haggai, and it starts in verse 20. And that's where he actually speaks to Zerubbabel, saying that this temple, I'm going to come, and this temple is going to be full of my glory, and your seed's going to be in on it. And, you know, it's a good promise of hope there as the book closes out. And that's where he calls him the signet in verse 23. The book's full of that, like verse 23, in that day. It's one of the key phrases about the second coming, but... So anyway, that's kind of the book of Haggai. It's a simple little book, four messages. Each one packs a wallop, especially those first two and three for us today. I mean, this book very well could have been in the New Testament, because he didn't talk about Babylon and all this other stuff. It's like just about how to live life for God. So, any questions? Haggai. Next week would be Zechariah. That's a tough book. I don't know if you guys will have a chance to read it. It's a little bigger. It's 14 chapters. It's a tough read, to be honest. It's kind of like reading Revelation. There's a lot of apocalyptic language and symbols in it, but we'll kind of debone some of that next week. All right. So, got anything, Steve? You want to wrap up anything?
I can. You really answered my question with that Haggai 2:11-14 there about touching the unclean. That was a question I had, because I know in Leviticus, I mean, that's like whenever that guy touched the Ark of the Covenant. When you touch the holy,
yeah.
I mean, God kills people for things like that.
And yeah, exactly.
So anyway, I just
good principle.
You made the book come alive, so that's really cool.
Yeah, it's a neat book.
Yeah. It
wasn't me.
And that procrastination thing, and we're all that way. We all. And I had heard that thing about the demons.
Yeah, and that's
how to keep or how to bring more people to hell.
Yeah.
And it's the procrastination thing. But I didn't realize it came from that. I haven't read that book, but I've heard of it. Screw Tape Letters.
Yeah, it's a good little book.
So, yeah. But anyway, is there any other thoughts as we close today? Just so rich. Anyway, I love this stuff, so I hope you guys do too. I look forward to coming in here and learning, and it's helping me put my Bible together, so hopefully it's helping you put your Bible together, because just the time frame, even with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and seeing Haggai, and realizing, gosh, 1 million people were there, but only 50,000, about 50,000 came back to Jerusalem, and so all this, just the historical, because on the way, just getting ready for here, on Sunday morning sometime, as I'm getting ready, I'll turn on the TV, and there's some preachers. I listen to some preachers on TV sometimes too, and it's just they're people that are passionate, but just without the doctrinal and the historical, it just loses a little bit of its oomph when you just try to apply. It just seems like it's very superficial. So this has given us some depth, and I know when we were at a different church, I mean, our pastor talked about being a mile wide but only an inch deep, and this church I believe is hopefully a mile wide but also a mile deep. That we have some depth, we have some foundation from the Word of God. And so anyway, I love this church, and
amen.
I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here, and I'm learning with you guys. So Jim, just thank you so much, brother. This is rich.
I didn't know that where our calendar, how the calendar thing started.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, I guess it's just in school more.
I tell you what I'd like for you to do, Jim. I don't know if you can do this. I'd like for you to put together maybe between Malachi and Matthew something that happened, because there's like a 400-year gap.
Exactly.
I'd like for you to teach what happened between the testaments.
Yeah, that's what I'm actually working on. Because
something like that?
Yeah, because when Matthew shows up, Greece has taken over the area, then Rome has taken over the area, and like Suzanne said, a lot of things have changed, and they're under Roman law in Matthew. Mm-hmm. A lot of things are different. That's a good idea. I was going to talk about some of that.
If you can, spend a week on that.
Yeah.
I asked Sarah Brentlinger to give a testimony sometime. So.
Oh, yeah, cool.
If you want to take a break between now and the new year sometime.
I'll do that.
We'll let her give a testimony. I can lead a weekend there.
That's cool.
Feel like your hand always has to be on the plow.
That sounds good.
Because this poor guy was broke down. And he had to get his van towed this
week. Monday.
Yeah,
that's why I did that Zerubbabel thing. I was working on that.
A very good week.
So I got a fix. It's all good.
I towed Angie a car.
Well, Dale, pray for us, and we'll go out to main service.
Dear Lord, I thank you. I praise your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, that died.